Well, good morning and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast from Independence Baptist Church. Now this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on the death of Christ. But more specifically, last week and this week, we really talked about the forgiveness that Christ showed even while he was being crucified. Matter of fact, Pastor Reynolds pointed out it was some of the first words that Christ spoke were those of forgiveness to those that were crucifying him. So listen in as Pastor Reynolds picks up where we left off last week, dealing with the death of Jesus Christ.
This morning, I want to read the book of Luke 23, verse 32 through 34, as we continue studying about what Jesus Christ said when he hung on the cross. The very first words that he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now let's read the book of Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says here, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ taught his disciples to love your enemies. He said in the book of Matthew 5 and verse 44, as he began his ministry, Jesus Christ said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is exactly what Jesus Christ did as he was hanging on the cross. He prayed for those that were hurting him. I don't know the pain that Jesus Christ felt when they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. I do not understand that at all, because it's never happened to me. But it did happen to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross. He was hung there. He had much pain. And yet, in the middle of all of that pain and all that suffering and all that anguish that he was going through, Jesus Christ still prayed for his accusers. The truth, you see, naturally came to Christ, because he is truth. He is the way. He is the life. But it does not come to us that way at all. Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. And he prayed for them which despitefully used him and persecuted him. Jesus Christ taught the truth because he is truth. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Everything that Jesus Christ taught was the truth. So here on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ perfectly showed to all his teaching on the Mount. In all things, Jesus Christ left us this perfect example. Sometimes, whenever people are mean to us, we want to strike out against them. That's a natural thing to do, but it's not supernatural. Jesus Christ was natural, all right, but it was also supernatural. He also was doing what the Father wanted him to do. And he was leaving us a perfect example that he would always do what his Father's will wanted him to do. You remember that Jesus Christ had all kinds of power upon the earth. Jesus Christ didn't have to be crucified. Instead of being crucified, he could have called 10 legions of angels to destroy this whole world. But Jesus Christ instead chose to die on the cross for us. What a perfect example he is for us. We ought to always be very careful to follow the example that Jesus Christ has for us. You think of this, that if someone has injured me, it is natural for me to strike out against that person. This is the natural thing that happens to us. But we are to hold no malice in our heart toward those that strike out against us. But we must also pray for them which strike out against us. Here is the value of Christ's perfect example. Listen, we need to be more like Jesus Christ, because he not only forgave those that sinned against him, but he also prayed that God would also forgive them. This is why Jesus Christ said, as he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A very important lesson, which we all need to learn, is that we are sinners. And as sinners, we are totally, completely unfit for the presence of an eternal and holy God. It is vain to think that we're going to set these noble ideas, that we're going to form good relationships, that we're going to have good resolutions, that we're going to adopt all of these very excellent rules to live by, until the sin question has been settled. Listen, it is of no value at all if we attempt to develop a beautiful character and aim to do that which will meet God's approval if there is still sin between God and us. Think of that. It is useless for us to develop any kind of beautiful character and aim to do the will of God if there is still sin between us and God. Of what use are shoes to the person who doesn't have any feet? They're not of any value at all. It's just like putting glasses on a blind person. I mean, it doesn't do any good at all. You see, the question of forgiveness of my basic sins is a fundamental problem. It is a vital issue that we must have our sins forgiven before we can ever do any good at all. A lot of people today want to be members of the church. They want to be baptized without their sins being forgiven. But that's a useless thing to think about. The only way that a person can ever be right before Almighty God is that, first of all, their sins must be forgiven. Then they can be a member of the church. Then they can be scripturally baptized. Then they can go on to do good things for the service of Almighty God. But if their sins are not forgiven them first, it is of no value whatsoever, all the other good things that they might do. You see, it does not matter if you can be respected by a wide circle of friends if you are yet in your sins. Listen, it matters not that you are good in business if you are an unpardoned transgressor in the sight of Almighty God. What will matter most in the hour of death is this: have your sins been put away by the blood of Jesus Christ? That is the only thing that's really going to count when your life is over. When you stand before Almighty God, have your sins been forgiven? Have they been washed away in the blood that Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross of Calvary? Another thing that we need to learn, so very vitally important to us, is how forgiveness of sins may be obtained. What is the ground on which a holy God will forgive us of our sins? Now, it is really important to understand that there is a vital difference between divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. See, there's a vast difference between God forgiving you of your sins and me forgiving you of your sins. As a general rule, human forgiveness is a matter of leniency, often simply of forgetting. We mean forgiveness is shown at the expense of justice and righteousness. For example, in a human court of law, the judge often has to choose between two alternatives. When the one that is being tried has been proven guilty, the judge must either enforce the penalty of the law or he must disregard the requirements of the law. The one is justice, the other is mercy. And we leave that to the judge to determine that very vital truth. The only possible way by which the judge can both enforce the requirements of the law and yet show mercy to his offender is when a third party steps in. And the third party offers to willingly suffer in his own expense of justice. You see, God is the judge of this entire world. Every person must stand before God and give an account to God for all of the things that they have done upon this earth, and actually to give an account to God for their own sin. That is, the sin of rebellion against Almighty God. And in that day, we're all going to be guilty before God. The only way that anybody can ever find any kind of relief in that day is through Jesus Christ and what He has done for them on the cross of Calvary. This is why Jesus Christ, in Luke 23 and verse 34, prays this very fervent prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The demands of the law were not set aside in that day. Rather, Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God showed leniency toward us, but toward Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the perfect one without any sin at all, God poured out His wrath upon His Son on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ gave me mercy, but He gave me mercy at the expense of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for my hell on the cross of Calvary. He gave His life for my life on the cross of Calvary. I thank God that He gave His life for me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. I wasn't even born yet. Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary. This is my only hope in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross of Calvary. I broke the law. I broke the law that God gave. But Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my breaking that law. You see, it's through His only Son who took the place of us because we believe in Jesus Christ and He has borne our sins on the cross of Calvary. You see, in this place, God could be just and yet merciful. Merciful and yet just. Thus it is that grace reigns through righteousness. A righteous ground, you see, has been provided on which God can be just, and yet He can also be the justifier of all who believe. Here we find a very valuable truth. In the book of Luke 24, verse 46 to verse 47, the Bible said here, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And again, we read in the book of Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." It's a very evident fact that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid for our sins. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He died for me when Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. It was in view of the atoning sacrifice that he was then offering. That it can be said, without shedding of blood, is no remission at all. That is absolutely the truth. In praying for the forgiveness of the enemies of Jesus Christ, and that's talking about me, Christ struck right down at the root of their need. And their need was the need of every child of Adam. And I am a child of Adam, just as you are a descendant of Adam. Have you had your sins forgiven? That is, are your sins been remitted? Are they been sent away? Are you, by grace, one of those of whom it is said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins? That's in the book of Colossians 1 and verse number 4. When Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was He praying for you? Did Jesus Christ include you in this prayer when He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? But let's go back to our text. In the book of Luke 23 and verse 34, we find this word, the very first word of verse 34. The word is, then. Wow, that's a strange way to begin a verse. I think the verse ought to take us back to verse 33, which reads this way. And when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I think here that men were doing all they could do to show that Jesus Christ was a sinner. But he was not. He was the perfect one, the Son of God. But they crucified Jesus Christ between two thieves. But then, the Bible says in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. You see, then, when men had done their absolute worst, when they had tried to identify the Son of God as a sinner, just like they were. You see, the Bible begins in verse 34, then, when the vileness of the human heart was displayed in its ending results, then, when with wicked hands the creature had dared to crucify the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ then could have struck out against them. He could have loosed the thunderbolts of all this righteous wrath and immediately killed them. He could have called the angels of heaven who were watching this terrible scene. And those angels, at the command of Jesus Christ, would have willingly destroyed this entire human race. Jesus Christ might have opened the earth, and the whole world would have gone down into the pit. But no, this was not what Jesus Christ did. Though Jesus Christ was suffering all of this great pain, having the nails driven into his hands and into his feet, having the crown of thorns placed upon his forehead, having been crucified, Jesus Christ, though despised, though he was rejected, though he was hated, nevertheless, Jesus Christ at this point cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was the triumph of redeeming love. Love suffereth long and is kind, bearing all things, endureth all things, as it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13. Thus it was shown on the cross of Calvary. You think about Samson. When he came to his dying hour, he used the great strength that God had given to him in his body to cause the destruction of his foes. But Jesus Christ exhibited the strength of his love by praying for the forgiveness of his enemies. This is absolutely, totally matchless. You know, Stephen, when he died in Acts 7, we find that Stephen first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his enemies. The Bible said in Acts 7, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But with Christ, the order was reversed. Jesus Christ, you see, first prayed for his foes. You know why that was? It was because Stephen had sin. But the Savior, he didn't have any sin. He was dying for our sins. Stephen had sins of his own. Those sins he wanted forgiveness of. He wanted to be right before God as he met him. But Christ was dying for others. This is why Jesus Christ is the omnipotent supreme God. But think of this. How dreadful must it be to oppose Christ and his truth knowingly? Those who crucified the Savior knew not what they did. But in this life, you know that you ought to receive Christ as your Savior. And you know that you ought to crown him the Lord of your life. That you ought to make it your first and last concern to please and glorify him. But be warned then, your danger is very great. If you deliberately turn from him, you turn from the only one who can save you from your sins. And it is written, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. The only thing left for us to add is a word on the blessed completeness of divine forgiveness. Many of God's people are unsettled and troubled upon this point that I want to make. They understand how all of the sins they committed before they received Christ as their Savior have been forgiven. But sometimes they are not clear concerning the sins they commit after they have been born again. Many suppose it is possible for them to sin away the pardon which God has bestowed upon them. They suppose that the blood of Christ dealt only with their sins past, and that so far as the present and the future are concerned, they have to take care of that themselves. But of what value would a pardon like that be? Surely there can be no settled peace with my acceptance with God, and my going to heaven is made to depend upon my holding on to Christ, or my obedience and my faith. Listen, we can only praise God when we see this. The forgiveness which he bestows upon us when we are saved covers all of our sins, both past, present, and future. Think with me just a minute. Did Christ not bear our sins on his own body on the cross? Were not all of our sins future sins when he died? Surely, for at that time, I was not even born. I'd never even lived. I'd never taken a breath. When Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary, all of my sins were future. Jesus Christ died for all of my sins when he died for me on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ bore my future sins as truly as he bore my past sins. What the Word of God teaches is that the unbelieving soul is brought out of the place of unforgiveness into the place to which forgiveness attaches. Christians are a forgiven people. The Holy Spirit says in the book of Romans 4 and verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The believer is in Christ, and their sin will never be imputed unto us again. This is our place. This is our position before God. In Christ is where He beholds us. And because I'm in Christ, I'm completely forgiven. I'm eternally forgiven. So much so that never again will sin be laid to my charge as touching my salvation. Even though I were to remain on earth 1,000,000 years, I'm out of that place forever. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The Bible states in the book of Colossians 3 and verse 3, that my life is hid with Christ in God. I am hid with Christ. I'm wrapped up in Christ. I'm hid with Christ. And Christ is hidden with God forever. I'm out of the place where any sins can ever be applied to me again. It is written in the book of Romans 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How could there be if all trespasses have been forgiven? None can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. That's in Romans 8 and verse 33. So I pray that you will understand that we have been eternally forgiven everything because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, when He prayed, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was guilty there, and I've been forgiven in time because of the blood that Jesus Christ willingly gave for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful for that. I lay it all at the hand of Jesus Christ, because it's by His word that we are saved. It's not by anything that I've ever done, but it's rather because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross of Calvary. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting in anything that I've ever done. Rather, I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is the whole truth of salvation. It's what Jesus Christ has done, not what I have done.
You know, we pray that the messages so far have been a blessing and an encouragement to you. If you missed any of these messages at all, any of the messages in this series, you can always go to our website and listen to the ones you might have missed. Now, that website address is www.independencebaptist.org. Once you're on the website, simply go to the audio section and look for the references to the radio broadcast. And in addition to the radio broadcasts, we also put many of our full-length sermons on sermonaudio.com/IBC. There is a link to that website on our homepage of our website. So if you can't remember it, just go to our independencebaptist.org website, and right there on that homepage, that first page, there'll be a link to Sermon Audio. Now, as we come down to the end of the services today, we do want to remind everyone about our service times and our location. The services will be starting at 10 a.m. with Sunday school, 11 a.m. worship services, 3:45 prayer meeting, and 4:30 worship services. The building is located at 124 South Main Street in Forest Hill, Missouri, and we would love to see you there. Now, before I forget, we also have a Bible study each Wednesday night at 7 p.m. That we'd love to see you at as well. Well, now, as we come down to the close, we do want to thank you one more time for listening. And we want to remind you to tune in again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message about the death of Jesus Christ.